As the ushers come by with the offering plates, I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And we are the third week into our Advent sermon series, Jesus the Answer. So we looked at in week one that Jesus is the answer we need to find stability in an unstable world. Last week, we looked at the reality that Jesus is our contentment when we are tempted to be discontent. And this week, we know that as we move towards the holidays, we like to think that we're going to be confident and assured of ourselves, but honestly, a lot of us limp into the holidays and then into the new year. If we're just looking within ourselves for our confidence, we're going to fall short. So we're going to talk about how the author of Hebrews points us to Christ and to be our confidence. But as we get there, there was a story that came out just a little bit before Thanksgiving about a man from Florida. His name was Chris Gazerski. He and his wife planned the trip of a lifetime. They were going to spend a couple of weeks in Switzerland, and Chris decided he was going to go big, right, from day one of his vacation, and he decided to go hang gliding. I'm curious, how many of you out there would be love to hang glide sometime? You think that would be an incredible adventure, okay? We've got a few risky ones. Some of you, hands way up. I like that boldness, okay? How many of you would be terrified? No way on earth, all right? About two-thirds of you. That's what I figured. So here's a picture of Chris and his instructor. Here's the following picture, which shows that there was a problem. Notice, and he posted this himself. This is him in the plaid shirt. Notice the instructor's safety harness is attached. Notice the red circle. His was not. And so the instructor said, 1, 2, 3, go. And they took off soaring over the hills of Switzerland. Here is the incredible view. Chris said the first thing that went through his mind, wow, awesome view. The second thing that went through his mind, it's the last one I'm ever going to see, right? I'm about to die. And so if you go online and watch the video, and you can, it's posted all over the place. It was 2 minutes and 15 seconds of terror. As the instructor is trying to grab him, as Chris is trying to grab onto the instructor, as they're trying to navigate that thing, the instructor after a while realized he couldn't steer it, so he had to have both hands on it. And so Chris is grasping left hand firmly on that bar, right hand, anything else that he can hang on to. After about 2 minutes, they finally got down to a clearing where they landed. He dropped down, ripped a tendon in his muscle, and broke his left hand, to which he responded, well, it was better than the alternative. Let me be honest. As I look at your lives, this is some of you this time of year. You are hanging on for dear life. For some of you, it's physical. You run down. It's the end of the year. Stress has gotten to you. Your kids have the sniffles, strep, and the flu are starting to go around. For some of you, it's emotional. The season carries with it a lot of weight. Maybe you've lost a loved one, and the holidays are a reminder of that loss. Maybe it's been a tough year for you relationally. Maybe you're overwhelmed because you know you're headed into the holidays and you're going to have to be around some family, and that's painful for you. Maybe for you, you're barely hanging on spiritually. Yeah, you're here today because you didn't know what else to do, right? I know I should show up for church, but honestly, my faith, I'm barely hanging on to it right now because I don't feel it. I can't see it. I feel the darkness all around, and I don't know what to do. You see, that's the context of the letter to the Hebrews. This is written to a group of early Christians who were barely hanging on to their faith. Persecution was mounting. They were tempted to leave Jesus behind and go back to the Judaism that they came from. Their friends in the synagogue would have welcomed them back. Their families would have welcomed them back. And so they're barely hanging on to Jesus. And it's to this group of people and to us today that the Holy Spirit gives these words. Stand with me in honor of God's word as we read Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Pray with me this morning. Lord Jesus, we confess there is never a moment when we don't need you. Mercy, grace, these are the things that we need more than anything that could be found under the tree. So I pray that today, in a season full of so many distractions, we would see again clearly that you are fully man and fully God, our great high priest. May we put our confidence not in our competency, but in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated this morning. So because our brains and our hearts are so full this time of year, right? Three verses, 3 points. What do you do when your confidence is shaken? Well, number one, you hold on for dear life to your great high priest. What do you do when your confidence is shaken? You hold on to your great high priest. You might have noticed that this passage begins with one of my favorite words. What is it, church? Therefore. Anytime we see therefore, we say, what's that therefore? Yes, so good. You're with me. And so, what's the therefore? Therefore, look with me back at chapter 2, verse 17. Now, there's a lot, of course, that comes before this in the letter of Hebrews, and I would encourage you to go back and read it this week and be encouraged. But in particular, he makes a very important point here that he returns to in chapter 4. Therefore, there's another therefore in verse 17 of chapter 2, he, being Jesus, had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way. There it is, the mystery of the incarnation. He had to be like his brother and sisters in every way so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in matters pertaining to God to make atonement for the sins of the people. Now again, this book, of course, written to primarily an audience that had come out of a Jewish background, so they were well acquainted with the idea of Jesus as high priest. And the first couple of weeks of this series, we've looked at the supremacy and the superiority of Jesus and who he is. Well, now this leans into his superiority in his work and in his ministry to us as well. And so if you go back into the Old Testament, you'll remember that the high priest had a very important position in the lives of God's people. He was that one who was chosen, who stood as an intermediary between the people and God. And on one day of the year in particular, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, he had an incredibly important and serious responsibility that he would be the one who would make the sacrifice on behalf of the people. And so there was an elaborate ritual that he himself had to go through. There were three kind of layers that he had to pass through. He had to pass through a door into the outer court. He had to pass a door into the holy place. And he had to go through the veil, the curtain, into the Holy of Holies. And there, taking the sacrificial blood, he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat, symbolically, therefore, atoning for the sins of God's people. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the fact that they would sew bells into his garments, so that if they heard him stop moving, they would know something was wrong and they would pull him out by the cord, the rope that they had wrapped around his ankle, because no other man could go in, dare enter the Holy of Holies. Like, this was serious business. And so can you imagine being an ancient Israelite and you have the weight and the burden of your guilt and your shame and your sin, and you have to carry that all year long? Until this one day a year when the high priest went into the Holy Holies and atoned for the sin of the people. You know what it feels like when you've sinned, when you've messed up, when you've broken fellowship with God by your rebellion. You know the weight that you carry around. Can you imagine what it would be like to have to carry that waiting for one day a year for that guilt to be released? It's fascinating that in the Old Testament, often the high priest is called the chief high priest. Sometimes he's called the anointed high priest. But no priest in the Old Testament was ever called great until the writer of Hebrews says, but we have a great high priest. He is Jesus, the Son of God. So brothers and sisters, do not overlook this. Do not take it for granted that we, because of the work of Jesus, because of the atoning work of Jesus, have the ability to have our sins forgiven 24/7, 365. That we don't need a priest to go between us and God any longer. Instead, because of Jesus, we know that 1 John 1:9 is true, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all unrighteousness. That guilt and shame that you might be carrying around, the weight of that, that you can bring that to Jesus anytime, anywhere, any place. It is an incredible truth for us. And it leads us to verse 15, which is our second point this morning. When your confidence is shaken, know that your great high priest is fully God, but he is also fully man. So hold on to your great sympathizer. Now, in our world today, the word sympathy kind of has a condescending tone to it, not so in the original language. So let's return to that definition. It means one who suffers alongside of, one who identifies with. That's what the word means in its context here. And so we have made much in this series about the fact that Jesus was fully God, and that our temptation so often is, man, is to reduce him to something that we can get our head and our mind around. But the reality is yes, he is fully God. I hope that you've gotten that the past two Sundays, but let's not miss the reality that he is also fully man. What an incredible truth for us to hold on to and to realize. In verse 15, that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize, to suffer alongside of us, to identify with us in our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. We talked about this when we walked through the book of James this summer, but understand that temptation is not sin. We live in a broken world, a sinful world. Therefore, as we walk in it, we will face temptation. You can't avoid it. It's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. The Bible is helpful to us because in the incarnation, we know that Jesus himself faced temptation. Matthew chapter 4, he was led into the wilderness where Jesus would face the types of temptations that all of us will face. The temptation to turn stones into bread, to do something useful. The temptation to throw himself off the temple and to be rescued by the angels. Well, that's the temptation for us to do something spectacular, to want other people to notice us, to need attention. And then, of course, the temptation, right, that he could control all of this, all that the eye could see if he would just bow down and take the shortcut, avoiding the cross, and just bow down to Satan in that moment. And of course, he resists the temptation that we all face to be in charge, to want control and power, and to take shortcuts in doing it. You see, all of these temptations, types of the temptations that you and I face, Jesus faced every single one of them. And this is important for us to grasp and to understand because there were no gods in the ancient pantheon of gods that were like this. Of course, the Greeks and the Romans, their gods were too much like people. So there were philosophers of this time, people like the Stoics and the Epicureans who came up with other versions of God, right? For the Stoics, well, God was marked by his apathy. He didn't have anything to do with people, right? And so the more apathetic or the more Stoic you were, the more like God you were, they believed. The Epicureans, they believed that God dwelled in the intermediate space, right? Detached from the world. Because to get involved in the things of the world, well, that would make him less God. But not our God, the God of the Bible. Yes, he was wonderfully, eminently transcendent, but he was also close and involved. As a matter of fact, he took on flesh so that he could sympathize with us, knowing our struggles, knowing our temptations, and being the one who could show us the way out. It's a wonderful little illustration about this reality that comes from the musical world. So I'm gonna go sit down at the piano, eat your heart out, Cliff Duren, coming for your job. No, after you hear this, you'll be convinced that that's not the case at all, right? So, but I took piano lessons all the way through the third grade. And that's all I remember right there. So, yes, thank you. Thank you very much. If you come back to the choir concert tonight, you'll hear me sing two words, okay? Just two words. But don't let that keep you from coming. I realize that might backfire right there. But here's what the illustration is, right? If this was a piano with strings, and if there was another string instrument in the room that was tuned exactly to, say, middle C, when I strike this note, that instrument, that very same string would move. It would vibrate. It's called sympathetic resonation, right? So I strike this note, and that instrument would resonate with the exact same frequency. And you see, what the author of Hebrews is teaching us is that any time a chord of temptation is struck in our hearts, it resonates with Jesus, our great high priest, as well. He not only knows it, right, but he feels it. You see, part of the mystery and the wonder of the incarnation is not that Jesus just took on flesh, right? It's that he knows and feels everything that we feel, so that there is not a situation or a moment or temptation that we find ourselves in which we can say to Jesus, well, you just don't know what this feels like. Because whether it's this note or this note or this note, right? He feels it. And what an incredible truth for us when you weave it all together, that our great high priest, the one who has the power to atone for our sins, is also the one who's felt what we feel and yet has conquered it, conquered that temptation without sin. And so he's the one who says, come this way. That way is a dead end, right? This is the way to life. This is the way to victory. If you're caught in temptation, the key is not to keep looking at the temptation. The key is to fix your eyes on Jesus, our great high priest, who can lead us out. Which leads us to our third truth today, verse 16. When your confidence is shaken, hold on to you, to your access in your great high king. So our priest, our great high priest, is also our great king. We sing those great Christmas carols and hymns this time of year that talk about the birth of our newborn king. And so what an incredible picture. You think about the era of history in which this was written, that most people throughout history have lived their lives under the rule of a monarch who believed their power was absolute. And so you had these elaborate throne rooms and robes and gold and crowns, all designed to intimidate people who would come into the presence of the king. And I'm sure you've seen it depicted in movies and television shows, right? Where people would beg the guard for permission to even enter the king's presence. And once they were in there, they would grovel, they would bow, they would crawl, they would plead for mercy or try to plead their case before the king. And those were earthly kings. Like, their power was just an illusion, right? It was really just a sham. Now you imagine the God of the universe. And who are we as pitiful sinners? How do we dare enter his presence? Well, it's because the work that Jesus has already accomplished as our great high priest. Only because of him do we have an audience with God. Only because of him do we have the ability to stand. And so hold on to the access that you have to the great high king. And by the way, this isn't just like the occasional access for when you've messed up really, really bad, right? Here's what it says. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace. The word for approach, present tense. You could translate it this way. You may continually approach the throne of grace. You have an audience with your God anytime that you need it. You don't have to wait for one day a year, as the ancient Israelites did. You don't have to wait for, quote, the time to be right, for the right song to be sung, for you to be in the room. No, whatever it is, you can approach the throne of grace with what? Boldness, a word that means frankness. You can be transparent and authentic. You don't have to hide. You don't have to misrepresent. In the terminology of our day, you don't have to spin it before God, right? Hey, let me give you a hint. He knows. He's God. But what's important is for us to confess, for us to be made right with him. What's healthy is for us to be bold and frank with God. Do you realize that you have this access 24/7, 365? I think this is one of the things, brothers and sisters, that we take for granted the most as followers of Jesus. Because of what he has done, we can approach the throne of his grace with boldness. And what do we find? A God who says, told you so. A God who says, I got bigger fish to fry. Get out of my presence. No, we have a God who gives us mercy for what's happened in the past. Grace we find for the present. Future grace for what is to come. You talk about the gift that keeps on giving, and it's not the Jelly of the Month Club, right? We're talking about access to God the Father. And it's always timely, a well-timed help. So there are those of you out there who are looking for a rescue. You are barely holding on to the hang glider right now, right? You feel at any moment you are going to slip. Listen to the words of the author of Hebrews to these early Christians who are barely holding on to their faith. Know you have a great high priest. Know you have a God who is also fully human, who is tempted in every way as you are, yet didn't sin. And know that you have access to the very throne room of God. This is one of my favorite verses for prayer and altar time, right? Because it's a reminder to us each and every week that this is the kind of access we have. I love what Tim Keller says. Who would dare wake a king at 3 a.m. and ask them for a glass of water? Only their child. We have that kind of access. So our sticky statement for the series, I want to put it up before you again. If you're going to find stability, contentment, confidence in this season or in any other, anchor yourself, hold on with the death grip to this truth. The baby boy in the manger is both fully human and fully God. He is both fully human and fully God. So the implications for us, the truth to know with our head, the truth to be moved in our hearts, and an application of this for us today. Let me put these on the screen for you. Number one, confidence in Christ is found when you know you have a great high priest whose work of redemption is finished. Remember in Hebrews 1, Jesus is the only high priest who is able to sit down at the right hand of God. Every other high priest had to go and get ready for a whole year for the next day of atonement to come. But Jesus is the only high priest whose work was finished. He set it on the cross. It is finished. Any of your Christmas lists finished? No, right? We all feel it. Man, it seems like you get one thing done and three more things end up on that list this time of year. We know that. But know this. The work of Jesus is complete. The work of redemption is finished. Therefore, there is no resource in the gospel that we lack for our truest needs. That's what the finished work of Jesus means. Praise God, he's finished. I'm glad he can still work on me, right? Amen. Truth number two for us, finding confidence in Christ means you have a great sympathizer alongside of you in temptation to show you the way out. Mentioned it earlier, but as a pastor walking with bunches of people over a lot of years, I watch people struggle week in and week out with temptation. And the problem is they fix their eyes on that thing that's tempting them, whatever it is, instead of fixing their eyes on Jesus. If you ever trapped in a house fire, right? The people who come to get you, you will hear them say, don't look at the flames. Don't look at the smoke. When things get crazy, you keep your eyes on me because I know the way out. That is the picture for us in temptation of what Jesus offers us. You know why? Because he's been there. He's felt it in every way. When a chord of temptation is struck in our souls, it resonates with him. And he says, I know what you need. Keep your eyes on me. I can show you the way out. Number three, the third application for us today is this, as we find confidence in Christ, is to know that you have a great high king who invites you into his presence. He beckons you to come in bold, honest, authentic prayer. What a mistake we make when we do not carry everything to him in prayer. What an opportunity we miss. And you know what that is? It's pride. It's pride. I got this, God. I can deal with this on my own. I got the resources. I got the smarts. I got the network. I got the people. And how does that go for us? Not so well. So then we distract ourselves with our entertainments and with other things that are going on. Instead of coming before our great high King, knowing that he has the mercy and the grace that we truly need. Will you bow your heads with me as we come to this time of response today? We're gonna sing one of my favorite songs. It's a Christmas song. It's called In Christ Alone. Yeah, that's right, I called it a Christmas song because it's the gospel, and that's what Christmas and Advent are all about. God breaking in to the mess of our world. A just and gracious creator God looking upon us helplessly, hopelessly sinful men and women and sending his one and only son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to bear the wrath of God against sin on the cross, to show his victory over sin and death in the resurrection. So that any man, woman, boy, or girl who turns away from their sin and themselves and to the Savior will be reconciled by our great high priest, fully man, fully God, to God forever. That's what this season and all seasons are about. So anchor yourself, hold on with the death grip to these words and these truths during this season. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Stand and sing with us.